The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John chapter 6, verses 51 to 69. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. A couple months ago, I was in Mexico City, Mexico, for 1 week with my oldest son, Evan. While there, we visited the great plaza in the center of the city where the historic Metropolitan Cathedral is built, over the ancient ruins of Montezuma's palace and the ruins of the Aztec religion's holiest site. Our visit piqued my interest. So when I got home, I read a book called The True History of the Conquest of New Spain, written by Bernal Diaz del Castillo, who as a young man 500 years ago fought as a conquistador led by Hernan Cortes from the year 1519 to 1521, as Cortes conquered the Aztecs and claimed Mexico for Spain. Evan and I walked the site of the very last battle between the Aztecs and the conquering Spaniards, fought almost exactly 500 years ago. The reason I bring this up is that in his book, Diaz del Castillo commented repeatedly on the religion of the Aztecs, which he found repugnant, as any of us would. Here's why. The Aztecs practiced human sacrifice to appease and ingratiate themselves to their gods. Their priests would do the killing and then eat the flesh and drink and bathe themselves in the blood of their human victims. It was disgusting. So, is it any wonder that many of the followers of Jesus were repulsed by his words? Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know, those words jump right out and grab you by the throat. We recognize those words as referring to the Lord's Supper. But this was before Jesus had introduced the Lord's Supper to his disciples, and they were shocked. When those who'd been following Jesus heard what he said, it made no sense at all. It was offensive. It was disgusting. It was just too much. In fact, a large contingent of his followers were so bothered by those words, they decided to leave, to quit following Jesus. And who can blame them? What Jesus said was disturbing. In fact, if truth be told, those words, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood," are not only repulsive, they're beyond the realm of believability for a lot of us. The bread and wine we eat and drink for communion doesn't taste like flesh and blood. The suggestion that they are the flesh and blood of Jesus sounds a little grotesque, maybe offensive. Am I wrong? You know, 500 years ago, at the very same time when Cortez was conquering Mexico for the Spaniards, back home in Europe, the great reformation of the church was just starting. Everything was up for grabs. Everything was subject to review. All the practices and beliefs of the Christian church in Western Europe were scrutinized. And this is one of the fundamental conclusions the reformers deduced from Scripture. It's not us who sacrifice ourselves for God, nor do we sacrifice others. It's God who came to earth as a perfect human being without sin, and he sacrificed himself for you, imputing his righteousness to you. And we've done nothing to earn or deserve our status as forgiven and righteous in God's eyes. We've simply received faith in Christ, faith given to us through the Holy Spirit. It's all God's work. It's all God's sacrifice. It's all God's doing for you. And participating in communion is one very personal way that God confers upon us forgiveness and declares us righteous. It's very personal and tactile, meaning you can taste and touch God's forgiveness given to you, and it's real forgiveness. That's why Jesus said, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." It's real forgiveness. But is the wafer really the body of Christ? Is the wine really the blood of Christ? Doesn't seem like it. Doesn't taste like it. You know, during his time on earth, Jesus demonstrated his ability to miraculously heal and to defy physics by walking on water, or defy chemistry by turning water into wine. He demonstrated his ability to read the minds of those around him. And by his resurrection from the dead, he demonstrated his ability to defeat death. And we don't understand how he did any of those things, but we have a very reliable historical record of those events. They happened. So at the Last Supper, when Jesus himself declared that the bread was his body and the wine was his blood, and then Paul repeats those assertions in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, we don't understand it, but we can take it as truth. Somehow, some way, in, under, and around the wafer and the wine, is the healing and consoling and forgiving actual body and blood of Christ. That's what we eat and drink. Not only that, but along with the presence of Jesus, who's come down from heaven to be with us at communion, along with him is the presence of angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, which means our loved ones who've gone on before us have come down to be with us also. How? We don't know. You know, I just read this week that the speaker at the Oregon Pastors Conference in October is going to be Art Just. Dr. Just was one of my professors at seminary. I remember well a story he told in class. Dr. Just, as a young professor fresh out of seminary, served a very small rural parish in Vermont. It was an older congregation, not many kids, but he did have one 12-year-old boy in confirmation class whose name was Chris. Because Chris was one of just a handful of kids and the only confirmand at church, he was sort of a celebrity. Everyone in that little congregation knew Chris. People made it a point to talk to Chris at church. Some of them even showed up at his Little League baseball games. They loved Chris. Speaking of baseball, it was at a Little League baseball game that something really strange happened to Chris. He broke his arm while pitching. His arm snapped during the motion of throwing a baseball. He was rushed to the emergency room. Later that week, he was diagnosed with pediatric bone cancer. Despite aggressive treatment, less than a year later, Chris died. A few days after the funeral, young Pastor Just was at Chris's parents' house, stumbling and reaching for something to say, as pastors do when there's little consolation to be found. He finally asked if there was anything at all he could do to help them. They told him that all they wanted was Chris back. All they wanted was to be with Chris again. Pastor Just left that evening, dejected, completely devoid of any ability, it seemed, to comfort this couple who just lost their only child. That sleepless night, something dawned on Pastor Just. The words of the proper preface, the communion liturgy, popped into his mind, which promises that along with the real presence of Christ in the bread and wine, we're also surrounded by angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. Well, that would include Chris. Pastor Just called Chris's parents the next day, and that Sunday his hands were shaking as he distributed the body and blood of Christ to Chris's mom and dad, remembering all the company of heaven was there, that Chris was there. You know, St. Peter said some dumb things that, unfortunately for him, are recorded in Scripture. But every now and then, something absolutely brilliant would gush out of Peter's mouth. And one example of that we just read in John 6. Most of the followers of Jesus had just left him. They were aghast at Jesus' comments about eating his body and drinking his blood. So Jesus asked the chosen 12 if they also wanted to leave. And that's when Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You know, the essence of Christianity is not a mode of behavior that you demonstrate. The essence of Christianity is not a particular political affiliation. The essence of Christianity is not that it's a way to manipulate God into making you rich. The essence, the core, the important truth of Christianity is that you are the forgiven and redeemed recipient of eternal life. Amen.